turn over to Genesis chapter 37, even though we won't be actually be there, but you'll get the idea what I'm talking about. So let me give you a little story to start with. The year was 1920. And in the year 1920, there was this man that was standing before the examining board for selecting missionaries. And his name was Oswald Smith. Now, one dream that he had that dominated his heart, that he prayed over and over and over again, that he wanted to be a missionary. And he prayed, "Lord, I want to go be a missionary for you." And he kept praying that over and over again. "I want you to open a door of service for me." Finally, his prayer would be answered. He got in front of the examination board, and when he got to the examination board, and the examination was over, he failed the test. He didn't meet their qualifications. Now, he had set his direction, set his hopes, set his prayers, and that he would become a missionary. But now life had given him a detour. So what would he do? So Oswald Smith, he sat down, he prayed, and as he prayed, God planted another idea in his heart. Since he says he couldn't go to be a missionary, what he would do is he would build a church which he could send missionaries out. And that's what he did. So Oswald Smith, pastor of the People's Church in Toronto, Canada, which sent out more missionaries than any other church at that time. Oswald Smith brought God into that situation, and God transformed his detour into a main road of service. So today we're talking about detours. God laid this upon my heart, I would say a few months ago, and I knew that we were going to be in this stretch of taking a break from Matthew, and I said, "God, this would be a perfect time. Can I do this?" And obviously he allowed it and granted it, and I have learned so much putting this mess together that I think this probably blessed me more, just being a little biased, than probably you guys would feel about this, but for you guys. But anyway, well, we need to know that God allows us and even wants us to go through detours in this life. And I want you all to know that each and everyone that sits here today, God has a plan for you. And the reason you're here, it's more than work, right? It's more than just raising family. Whatever you might think, it might be more than that. You might even think that you're just going through the emotions. You're just going through the motion of existence. Maybe that's what you're going through. But there is a purpose for your existence. The reason you weren't and I wasn't taken to heaven the moment we received the Lord is because there's a purpose on earth that God desires for you to fulfill. He has a plan and a route that he wants you to take. And the route that he's going to take you on hardly ever goes on a direct route. It'd be nice, but it's not always that way. See, detours, when we get off the main road, they can be frustrating and they can be consuming. Yet in the spiritual life, God seems to allow us to be detoured. Part of knowing your route is understanding your detours. Let me give you a couple examples. This first detour was because of their lack of faith in God's power and disobedience. One of the longest detours of all time happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness, which had taken them about 11 days to get to the promised land, turned into a 40-year detour in the desert. Why? Because they didn't have faith. The spies went in. They said, "Hey, we can..." 10 of the spies said, "We can't take it." The 2 said, "We could." They chose that, "Oh, we can't do this. There's giants in the land. They can't do this." They disobeyed God, and they didn't have faith in God's power. Another example was Moses. He was detoured into submission. See, those 40 years in the wilderness, tending sheep, they weren't a waste. See, but actually a training ground for tending Israel later on in life. Now, one more example. Paul was detoured into learning. See, right after Paul's conversion, now, if you know anything about Paul, you know he was named Saul, and he previously was killing Christians for what they believed in. Then God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus. And then Galatians 1:17-18, he goes, "Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. See, those years that God put Paul on his detour of training, they were good, so that he would learn of Christ and obviously be trained for service. Now, these are, like I said, these are just three of many that we can find in the Bible of being on detours. So it's very crucial as a follower of Christ that that you know why you're on a particular detour. Because what? The purpose of detours is to develop us for that final destination that God has for us while molding us into His image when we arrive in heaven. So basically, God is doing two things at one time, right? He's developing our maturity through the things He takes us through for the arrival of heaven, while He's working on our route for when we get there. But while we're going on these detours, we need to understand that things may get worse. I wouldn't say may, probably will get worse before they get better. Let me give you an example, a slight little example of it. The guy I work with at the job I'm at, he used to be a truck driver. And when he at first started driving, one of the main reasons why he started driving is because he wanted to take the scenic routes. He wanted to take, you know, truck drivers usually main road, highways, get to point A, get to point B, that's it, move on. But he said, you know what, I'm going to take some detours. I'm going to take some of the scenic routes, if you will. So one of the scenic routes he decided to take was going up on the side of a mountain. And the mountain was very steep and it was very narrow road. And did I remind you that he was driving an 18-wheeler? So he realized, though, at the farther the mountain that he was getting, the more the road became more narrow that it had. And guess what? There was no way that he could turn around, and he couldn't even back up. He actually was telling me that there was a line of cars all behind him, going to the mountain, honking the horn, because it's an 18-wheeler trying to get up the side of a mountain. When you can see the edge of the cliff on the other side, you're going to take your time with that. So he had to continue on. It took him three times longer to get taking this scenic route than it would have taken if he didn't take it. And even though he chose that route, the point is that sometimes we're on a route a lot longer than we should be. Right? Why? Because when we try to do it our way and not God's way. He chose to go up that mountain. He wanted to do it his way. His job said, you need to get to point A to point B, take the main highway, but he chose to take a route up a side of the mountain. And we know that detours are distractions from that original route that you are planning to go. Let me take a drink here, hold on. We know that most detours, when we get to a detour, why? Because some construction is taking place. Right? That's usually what happens to get a detour. And the reason that you're on a detour is because God has to do some construction in your life. Right? He has to chip away of the parts that don't fit where He's going to be taking you. And depending on how we respond to the detours will determine how long you're on that detour. For example, let's say you have a problem with money management. Why would God give you more money if you can't even handle what you got? And you fill in the blank for anything else that you may use. And that's why things may get worse before they get better. Because development is part of that process. So we need to learn, if we're going to use money as an example, we need to learn to how we can manage our money. And I'm not trying to say that God's going to, all of a sudden, is going to bless you with more money, but I'm just saying that we need to learn to manage. Like we said last week, we need to be good stewards of the money that God has given us or allowed us to have. But today I want to talk about Joseph. He also went on several detours, and most of them wasn't even his doing. So let me give you a little background. I know I said Genesis 37. You can follow along quickly. I'm not going to read but very little bit of the verses in here because I just want to give you the life story, or we would spend the whole day just on the reading part, which is not a bad thing, but that's not the point. We're here for that. So Joseph, he was the 11th son of Jacob. Right? 17-year-old shepherd boy. Joseph was a tattletale. He loved ratting his brothers out. That was just part of his nature. He just wanted to rat them out. Daddy, you see what they did? Now here's the thing, it doesn't get any better, it gets worse. This behavior combined, because Jacob, who was his father, was obviously showed a lot of favoritism towards Joseph. So his brothers, older brothers, sees this. That causes him to resent him to the point of hatred. And because of Jacob's open love for Joseph, when Jacob gave Joseph a highly decorated robe with many colors, he was hated and even resented by his brothers even more. And just to make things worse, Joseph begins telling of his dreams, these prophetic visions showing that Joseph will one day rule over his family. So all this is happening, right? So, and then it peaks. Because his brothers, the resentment towards Joseph peaks when his brothers plan to kill him in the wilderness. So they throw Joseph in a pit. He sits in the pit and he says, you know what, let's kill him. We can take care of him. Let's get rid of him. But Reuben, who is his oldest brother, he objects to killing him. So that's, we can't do that. So instead, the brothers decide to do what? They decide to sell Joseph as a slave and deceive his father, because they got to come some reason why Joseph didn't come back with them. So we're going to deceive our father. We're going to take his coat off. We're going to kill an animal. We're going to have some blood on it and say, sorry, Dad, but Joseph was killed by some wild beast. Fast forward, chapter 39, Joseph is now sold to a high-ranking Egyptian named Potiphar. And eventually he becomes the supervisor of Potiphar's household. Genesis 39, the first few verses, says that we read how Joseph excelled in his duties and became one of Potiphar's most trusted servants. And he was put in charge of Potiphar's household. In other words, everything Potiphar had was Joseph's, except for Potiphar's wife. 7 through 20 of chapter 39, Potiphar's wife attempts to seduce Joseph. When her advances are rejected, she falsely accuses him of attempted rape. Even though Joseph is innocent, he's put in the prison. So I'm going to read a little bit of this, of chapter 39 of Genesis. Chapter 39 of Genesis. If I say Joseph, I don't mean that. Genesis 39. I'm going to start at the latter part of verse 6. Guess if I got to the right book, it would help. I think that's not what I'm supposed to be reading. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in his house than I am. Nor has he kept anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let me stop right there. He's not even worried about what Potiphar's going to think about it. He's more worried about what God's going to think. And here's a little side note. Here's the thing. We should be worried about what man thinks. We need to worry about what God thinks. Because if we care what God thinks, it doesn't matter what man thinks. God is the one we ultimately have to answer to. And so we need to understand that. And that's what Joseph knew. Let me continue on. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Verse 11, but one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house. So apparently, at this point, men were around the house, they were there, so she would make passes, but she didn't really push the issue because, you know, there's men there, so he could probably maybe get out of the situation. Verse 12, she called him by his garment, so he grabbed a hold of his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got out of the house. So in other words, what he's saying is he's leaving the house, he's pretty much buck naked. Right? Because his garment, his robe, his king's protection that keeps him covered up is now in the hands of Potiphar's wife. So here's the thing, he's running in the house. Now, you can imagine, you leave somebody's house and you're half naked, guess what's going to happen? Already people start thinking, what's going on? So, verse 13, and as soon as she saw that he left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Verse 16, then she said, lay up his garment for her until his master came home. And she told him the same story. So she's talking to Potiphar. The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. So we could see that he was wronged. And we can see that Potiphar's wife couldn't get what she wanted, so we're going to take care of this. So he gets in prison. In jail, Joseph interprets the dreams of these two prisoners, the cupbearer and the baker. Both interpretations prove to be true, and one of the men is later released from jail and restored to his position as a cupbearer. Now, if you don't know what a cupbearer is, basically that this cupbearer with the king, they have drinks, whatever the drink may be, the cupbearer takes the drink first, because if the cupbearer dies, then we know that the king was, they were trying to poison the king. That would be a very hazardous paid job right there. They better get expected to get paid a lot for that job. Because if you take a drink and it's poison, guess what? You're dead. And the king says, okay, next. I'm not drinking that. But 2 years later, we're doing chapter 41. 2 years later, the king has these troubling dreams, as the Bible says. And the cupbearer all of a sudden remembers, because Joseph said, hey, when you get out, can you please tell the king that I interpret these dreams? The cupbearer forgets. But 2 years later, all of a sudden, he remembers Joseph's gift of interpretation. So the king calls for Joseph. He shares his dreams, right? Joseph predicts 7 years of great plenty. That's great. 7 years of great harvest. You're going to have plenty of food. Followed by 7 years of famine in Egypt. And he advises the king that to start storing this grain, because this is coming. The latter part of verse 41, the Bible says, for his wisdom, Joseph was made ruler in Egypt, second only to the king. So this is twice now that he has been second in charge. Chapter 42 of Genesis, when the famine strikes, even Canaan is affected. This is where Joseph came from. This is where his father, this is where his brothers were. And Jacob sends 10 of his sons, leaves Benjamin, his youngest, back, doesn't send him, but sends 10 of his sons to Egypt to buy this grain, because they knew that Egypt had gotten all this grain. While there, they met their long-lost brother. The 10 brothers met Joseph, but they didn't recognize him. Joseph's brothers bowed down to him, fulfilling the earlier prophecy said that he was going to bow down to him. Later on, in Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers and he forgives the wrongdoing. He forgives them for what they did to him. Think about that. I'm going to stop right there. Think about this. Maybe there are situations like these come to mind. There's detours that, if you will, that we find ourselves in. And some of them may be even unjust, as they were in Joseph's life. But so how do you respond in a godly way when you're fired from your job unjustly? Or staying hopefully when facing persecution from people who don't know the Lord? Or continually to an outlook that God is working out His purposes even in a series of setbacks, like maybe you got a pay cut at work. How do you show a godly way? See, the way you answer these questions depends on what you think of the account Joseph is about and how much you use Joseph's experience and character in your own application, in your own life. Because as we learn from the account of Joseph's life, by remaining faithful and accepting that God is ultimately in charge, we can be confident that God will reward our faithfulness in the fullness of time, in His time, not ours. So the detours and the delays that happen in every follower of Christ may be one of grief, maybe one of loneliness, maybe one of illness or affliction, or even serious disappointments. And these detours are always for good reasons. Oh, I don't think it's a good reason. Bear with me. Because usually they prepare us for greater responsibility, for greater service, and even greater blessings than we had before. So when God has put you on a detour, choose to look at where God is taking you, not where He's taking you from. So when you get put on a detour, choose to go and say, God, what route are you putting me on? Not where you're taking me from. See, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work good for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I want you to think about this for a second. Can you think of something that you wanted so badly to happen to you, to happen in your life? But thinking back, you're glad it didn't happen. See, how do things work out for you for the best? Take some time to think about that one. See, we got to look at things that happens to us in believing faith of God's divine purposes. Right? Even if it's painful. See, Joseph winds up in this pit, a deep hole in which he could not climb out. But little did Joseph know that that pit was part of God's plan. And I'm here to tell you that Joseph's life story should bring you and should give you hope in your life. See, it's the same with us. See, the Lord knows where you and I are going for the rest of 2017. He knows that. He knows everything. But guess what? We don't. And I'm sure that you're probably praying for 2017 that you'll stay on that main road. You're hoping that nothing gets troubling, nothing gets rocking you off there. But don't be surprised if something happens during the next 9 months. Something totally unexpected might happen. We go on a detour. Our life itineraries are in God's hands. Everything is in God's hands. So if this year you find yourself in an unattended place with unattended people and unattended ministry, know that it's the Lord, is what the Lord intends for you. He will be right there with you every step of the way. We can trust Him because He's working for the good in every life situation. You have your fill in the blank sheets if you have it. We're going to start filling these in. I want to start with sharing with you some lessons that we can learn from our detours. Number one, they appear suddenly and without warning. See, we're not always prepared with the information to brace us against that coming detour. See, in that long run, it may be better for us if we don't know about the worries that are ahead. Because if we did know about those worries ahead, every part of the trip would be ruined by the expectation of trouble coming our way. See, in life, how suddenly appear the detours? One day you're perfectly well, but the next day you're lying in the hospital. One day your home is intact, the next day death is taking a loved one from you. See, we all know that trouble and grief are coming to us, but we don't know the moment or the day that it's going to appear. Number two, we don't know how long they will be. See, when the highway points out a detour, you take it without knowing how long it's going to be. I remember growing up, we took some detours and roads, and we were on these roads, and I'm thinking, when are we ever going to get back to the main road? You take a light right here, left here, all this. I didn't know. I didn't know how long they were going to take. See, when life detours appear, we don't know how long we're going to have to suffer. We're going to have to go through this. But we're hopefully at any moment to come back to that main road. Number three, most detours are rough and winding. See, they always take you out of your way. They delay your arrival right at your destination. I remember, now they're a whole lot better now, but I remember growing up, my dad would take some detours, and we would end up on these rough roads. I mean, there was like, you know, rocks and all this, and we're driving over the pavement. I'm thinking, man, this is really rough. How could they make this a detour? This is nasty. I don't know how many of you experience that nowadays, that they got you these nice smooth roads to drive on, but I remember like yesterday, they were there. And my dad always, you always have to drive, you're traveling slowly and carefully on these roads, because you don't know what's beneath you. Well, the same thing goes with detours in life. See, they require great patience to get us through them for our final destination to get us back on that main road. Number four, detours can have a beautiful spiritual blessings. The scenery of a detour road is sometimes the most beautiful scenery. My friend, that's what he wanted to see. He was an 18-wheeler. He didn't care to go on the mountainside. He wanted to see the scenery. He wanted to see the country. And most of them are usually beautiful sceneries. And so does the road that which you're now traveling on. They may bring you the greatest spiritual blessings and enjoyment of your life. You don't know. Only God does. So don't always think of detour as suffering. Detours can be a great blessing. Number five, detours will lead to a gratefulness of that smooth highway, of that main road where there's no more rocks and bricks and stuff that are laying there. See, the dark days we bear will lead to an appreciation of the bright sunny ones. Let me give you an example. Because, I mean, here's the thing. If every day was filled with sunshine, we would soon lose our appreciation of it. And I'll give you an example. People who live in Colorado, which, by the way, they have 300 days of sunshine a year. You think Colorado, you think all the snow and all that. But we were told by someone who lived there, there's 300 days of sunshine there. See, they don't appreciate sunshine there as much as the people in the state of Washington, where it's the opposite, where it rains or it's cloudy most of the time. See, I was told from a friend who lived in Seattle, who lived there, says that when the sun burst through those clouds, boy, people were rejoicing because they had a nice sunny day. See, it's just like trouble. It's just like grief or affliction. It's never enjoyed, right? But they help us take full advantage of the good days, which the Lord so graciously gives us. Number six. Not going to throw it in. We're going to leave that to the end of the message. So I knew I'd get you on that one. That's how the pins are heading down there. So there's five lessons that we can learn from our detours. But now I want to share with you five reasons to trust God in those detours of our lives. Number one, God has reasons for every detour that don't always make sense to us. Look how the Bible records God's thoughts about the detour He provided for the Israelites. Exodus 13. Verse 17. This is right after Pharaoh let them go after the death of the firstborn Egypt. It says here, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. They knew that if they went through the Philistine country, they were in a battle, and they were not ready or prepared to go through that battle, they would have turned around and went back. And God knew that. See, the Red Sea, of course, was a site of one of God's greatest displays of power. Think about this. The parting of the waters so that the Israelites could pass on dry ground. This, without a doubt, God had planned this detour. His people did not see God's reasons. Right? He didn't see the reasons. Why? Just as often as we don't see the reasons for doing something as we live each day for Him. Isaiah 55:9 says this, "For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't know God's thinking, but we need to trust Him because He has a reason for every detour. But know this, God, in His divine sovereignty and His wisdom, had a reason for the detours He ordains in our lives. And because we know that God is good, we can trust that His every reason for these detours is equally good. Number two. Detours' purpose is to show God's glory to our enemies and for our own faith. See, when changes in our plans happen, how quickly do we complain and grumble? We hate changes. They bother us big time. Because what? We're so used to our routine. We're so used to having the smooth road. And I'll be honest with you, for me, when changes happen like that, quickly, it doesn't take long for me to be confused. Not sure what God's doing. God, what's your purpose for this? I don't get it. I was going this way this whole time. Why all of a sudden this changed? I don't get it. But God does make it clear to us that He will reveal His great power and glory through these detours. Now, let me give you a little. This illustration, I want to think of an illustration. So this might be a little far-fetched, but I just hope you get the point for this. All right? You're on a detour. Think about the construction worker who strategically placed the orange detour signs on the side of the roads. Everywhere you get to turn right there, right? So when you get back on that known road, because remember, growing up, there were some times we took these routes, I had no idea we were going to get back to the main road. So imagine, but you see these detour signs there, strategically put where they need to be until you get to that main road. And then what do you think? Man, this construction worker was glorified in my mind. Because I was thinking, well, he did his job well. Yes, a little far-fetched. We don't want to glorify the guy, but we're thankful that we're back on the main road, but it was actually somebody who actually put those signs out there. Well, think about this. How much more will we and our enemy know our mighty God's power when He is ultimately victorious when Jesus Christ returns. See, this is what we look for, church. We look for His return. Because then everything will be perfect. See, here's the thing. Because on that day, when you get to heaven, you will say, you may not say it now, you may not be thinking now, but you will say then, every detour was worth it. Because every detour made you who you are in Christ's image. And what we'll do, we will glorify our God in the ultimate sense when we worship Him for eternity. Everything we've done, everything we've gone through, every detour He's put us on is for His glory. Most of you have heard this story. When our daughter passed away, we're sitting in that waiting room. Had no reason why. The lady comes in, finds out from another friend that our daughter passed away. Her dad was coming for a minor procedure, and she's freaking out, but we were all over there laughing and giggling. So she came the next day, and she came to us and said, "Hey, I want to give you my condolences, but I do ask you a question. I wonder, why can you be like you are? Why are you so happy? My dad's coming for this minor procedure, and I'm freaking out." I said, "We can't answer that, but we know that it's all God's plan, and we're giving Him the glory for it." God got the glory. I don't know what happened to that lady. I don't know whether she received the glory or not, but God got glory that day for that. Because we couldn't explain it any other way. If you ever lost a child, and you were with God, you were a follower of Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Obviously, that lady didn't know the Lord, because she's freaking out over a minor procedure. So hopefully, she's a Christian now because of it. Who knows? Maybe we were just watering the seed there. But for now, while we're here, until we get to heaven, we've got to choose to praise His name in the middle of the detours of life, because we know that His glory will be revealed. And here's the thing, we can also be a witness to a world without hope by trusting His ways and praising His wisdom in those detours that He takes us on. Number three. When a detour feels intimidating or confusing, we can trust that God is protecting us. Exodus 14, two different times in Exodus 14, 21 and 29, it mentions twice that God raised walls of water around the Israelites, right? As they made their way through the Red Sea on the dry ground. And when God repeats Himself, you've heard we say this before, when God repeats Himself, we need to pay attention because He's trying to tell us something of great importance. So what do these walls of water mean for them and for us? They show that God's presence and His protection go with us on those detours. How do we know this? Especially when you might feel alone, defend for yourselves, and God just seems distant. Here's how you know it. The cross of Christ. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, bore our sins upon Himself on Calvary, and as a result, was justly rejected by God, who turned, the Bible says, He turned His face away from Him in His Son's suffering. And all of this so that we would never know God's rejection or God's abandonment. That's what God did for us. That's how we know. See, when He looks at us, church, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about that. Because Jesus was rejected, we never will be. Also in this life, we're promised the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And the protection of Christ as our soul's everlasting advocate. He's there for us. God is definitely protecting His followers. He's given us peace that surpasses all understanding. Nourishment of truth from His Word. And freedom from fear and doubt through the Gospel. This is what God does. This is how God protects you through the detours. You may feel alone. You may feel abandoned. But I'm telling you, God is there with you. And God wants to help you get through them. Just like He did to the Israelites. With the army, the Egyptian army is coming down on them hard. There's no way around. There's water all around. The Israelites are thinking, we're doomed. We should have went back to be slaves. But no, what happened? God says, hey, you know what? Moses, I'm going to part this big red, huge Red Sea. There's going to be water on each side of you. You're going to walk on dry ground. And and they walk right through. But you know what? They're still complaining. They're seeing this great nature happening to them. And say, but look, they look back and they still see that army still coming, and they're coming fast because they're on horses, and they're on, and they're going even faster. Then they're just walking, and they're looking back and what's going on? And what happens as the last person gets there, as the army comes in? What does God say? Let's drop the protection. Or we're going to protect you now in a different way. We're going to protect you by letting the worm just fly on top of them, and every single one of them died. While the Israelites got to see God's power and His protection. That's what He does for us. Number four, detours cause us to see God's character more clearly. See, occasionally I've seen a tour. Sherry would say that I'm lost, but that's not true. I like to take a scenic tour. So if I get out driving and I say, I want to go this direction. Again, she said, I'm lost. I said, no, I want to see different scenery. So we get to things we normally don't see. Whether they're weird-looking buildings or some funky-looking trees, doesn't matter what it is. There's the things I like to see. Maybe it's a different house in different neighborhoods. I've seen some wild-looking houses. So God uses the detours of our lives to teach us about Himself. We get on these detours. We don't know where God's taking us. We're just going to go. But we're going to see God through all this. See, how would we know that God is our comfort unless He places us in an uncomfortable position? How are we going to know that? How can we shout the praises that Christ is our shepherd unless He exposes us to these threatening dangers and suffering? How do we know that He's going to shepherd us? He is doing it. How are we going to praise our judge unless He shows us through our circumstances what the cross accomplished for our sake? See, detours help give us this closeness with Christ. Because think about this. And they make them all worthwhile. When, if rhetorical, when do we come to the Lord the most? When we're going through a crisis. Because if things were on the road smoothly, if the sun was always shining, we'd take it for granted. And we take God for granted when everything's going smooth. God says, why are you different? So those detours you're going through, those sufferings you may feel, praise God for you going through them. Remember, the Bible says, count all joy. I'm not saying, oh, yeah, woohoo, I'm going through a trial here. No, He's not saying that. But He said, remember who is in charge. I'm going to get you through that trial. Number five, God uses detours to anchor our hope in Jesus and to prepare us for heaven. See, those bright orange signs that lead us on our detour, well, they're not in vain. They actually help us to know the way through the construction zone, right? Though through your present detour you're going through, the way, whether it's sickness or pain or maybe change plans, God is molding you as clay in His intentional, compassionate hands to look more like His Son. Without a doubt, detours exercise our faith and it tests our hope. Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hand. We went to a couple of years ago, we went to this place where they were building things and with a thing, which I thought was pretty interesting to watch. But they had messed up. And you've seen this on TV too. And what happens when it messes up, they smash it off and it has to start over again. Well, it's not that God messes up with us, but what happens is that when He's molding us, He's got to take those pieces out that are not good, or their imperfections, He takes them out. And sometimes that means that He's got to change the mold a little bit to get it to get the pieces out of there. So that's what you have to understand, that God is molding you into His image. And sometimes they hurt. But understand that God, who is His hands, the protection hands, are molding you, and He's doing it for your good. To make you the better person. To make you more like Him. And for those who put their trust in Jesus, you're going to develop from life detours as gold refined by fire. Because if you put your trust in Jesus, you're eventually going to get to heaven. And as believers are glorified with Christ in eternity, we realize that life on earth was just one big detour. Right? A designed adventure written by our great God with the intent of calling us to salvation and preparing us for paradise with the author and the perfecter of our faith, which is Jesus. So you can trust God and live by faith in the detours of life and live by His promises that again, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So here's the thing. We have a choice. There's a couple choices we can make. We can take this promise of God that He's shared with us in time of trouble, that He's going to work everything out for our good, and not for our pleasure, or not for our prosperity, or not for our popularity, none of that, but for our good. Or we can do one of three things. Number one, which is not there, but you can turn around and go back. Right? You can go back the way you came. You see a detour coming up on the road, and say, I'm not dealing with it. I'm going back home. I ain't dealing with it. And do nothing. Which means you just go back the way you used to be without Jesus. Man, you know, this Jesus thing is supposed to be comfortable and easy. I can't deal with this. I'm going back the way it used to be. Get ready. These are what weak, cowardly people do to take this way of difficulty. Because they don't trust God enough to get them through it. And they're weak. I'm not saying none of you are here in that room. I'm just saying people in general. See, the road is too tough, they say. See, when the spies came back reporting the land that God was giving them, this is what the people said. Numbers 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we would had died in the land of Egypt. They're saying, you know what, it would have been better if we just died in Egypt. Or would we that we had died in those wilderness. Man, maybe in the wilderness just to die. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. The Israelites wanted to turn around and go back as to be slaves. Well, their life was so hard. They knew it, and they wanted to go back to it because they didn't trust God to get them through it. So you can turn around and go back. Or, number two, you can take a detour, and you can grumble, and you complain about it all the time you're on it. Look, there are many people who do this. You're going somewhere, and all of a sudden, you've got to take a detour. You start complaining. Oh, man, I'm going to be late. I need to be here with a certain time. I'm going to be late. And you'll just complain and grumble the whole time. Here's the deal, man. In life, people go through troubles. And they're always barking and complaining. These people are always telling their woes about how God, oh, He doesn't love them, or how, oh, He doesn't care about me, or maybe how others, well, they don't understand what I'm going through. You know there's a saying, misery loves company. People are miserable because they don't have hope in Jesus, and they want everybody else to be miserable with them. And as a result of this complaining attitude, what happens? Their condition is made worse. Their own troubles are intensified because they lose the friendships and the sympathy of others. I like to call them negative bellies. Now, to fill in the last blank, number six of the first part. Last lesson you can learn. You can, as in the third choice, you can accept the detours of life cheerfully and in the spirit of Jesus. I have known individuals who are cheerful during their suffering and who say this, I don't understand it, but I love God and I trust Him completely. You know what? There was somebody else like this. His name was Paul. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read to you. I'll give you the scripture. You can look it up later. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. This is Paul talking. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, because you got 40 whips, or you got 39 whips, because the 40th whip was supposed to be the one that would actually kill you. So they took them all into the brink of death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We're not talking about pebbles, people. We're talking about some serious rocks. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. I'm reading this again. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Imagine that. Out in the sea. All night. Only the stars, moon, is all you see. if it went cloudy, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. See, Paul goes through all this, and he has this to say. I just read to you everything he went through, way farther than most of us ever gone through. He goes, for this light, momentary affliction. He says, yeah, I went through this stuff, but that's just minor. Why? Because it's preparing up for us an eternal way of glory beyond all comparison. In other words, whatever you're going through, it's not nowhere near compared to what it's going to be like in heaven. Our final destination. Our end of all detours. So thank God for these cheerful sufferers who say, I don't understand it all, right? But I love God and I trust Him completely. Church, I want you to think through this for a moment and let God speak to you. Maybe right now, you're traveling on a detour of grief. Maybe death has entered your home and has taken away a loved one. Your tears that come so easily to your eyes, and you feel the sun as it goes down for you. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If your loved one was a follower of Christ, you will see that loved one again, as long as you're a follower of Christ. But God is preparing a place. And it must be pretty extravagant, man. How many thousand years since He said this? How long has He said it? And He's still preparing it. Or maybe you're in a detour of loneliness. Sometimes we find ourselves completely left alone, right? We don't have close friends, or our loved ones are far away from us. Sometimes friends and loved ones, they're nearby, but they just don't understand my needs and my desires. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. What if you're a follower of Christ? See, a follower who has godly convictions, we often stand alone. See, the battle scarred Apostle Paul, right? He said, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all have deserted me. But then Paul goes on to say, but the Lord stood by me, and the Lord strengthened me. Someone asked David Livingstone, the great missionary explorer, which verse of the Bible meant the most to him. And without any hesitation, he says, lo, I am with you always. Think about it for a moment. We need to recognize, we need to understand the presence of God who stands with you through everything in your life. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we love. But maybe your detour is an illness and affliction. Human suffering is always around us. If you listen close enough, you'll hear somebody say, I wonder why I suffer so much. You know, I wish I could give them a concrete answer. I can't. I can only say that they can remember that this world is one of sin and grief, right? Sickness and death. And as long as the devil is loose in this world, we're going to have illness and we're going to have affliction. But for us, we are suffering. There's also a blessed promise. This is given to Paul, and it is for our comfort as well. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God says, I got you, man. My grace is sufficient for you. Even in your weakness, I got you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. While you're on this detour, I'm there for you. Trust in me. Or maybe you're on the detour of disappointment. See, no one in life is free from this detour. Because what? We get disappointed in others. We are disappointed in the failure of our plans. We get disappointed in ourselves. See, there's a constant battle against this one. It's always there. And in the face of disappointment, we've got to smile. We've got to keep our chin up. And we've got to say, I trust God. Well, you might say that your life is not what I want it to be, and I can be disappointed concerning certain people, but in all of it, this is what I'm saying. We should say is that I am aware of God's love and His grace, and I know that I can't deal with these things, but God can, and God wants to. And I think sometimes that when trouble comes, we don't run from it, we run to Him. And that's what we need to do. We need to run to Him. God, get me through this. But see, even disappointment has a positive piece. So when I'm disappointed in myself and in others, I lean heavily more on God, don't we? For our God is the one who never fails and never disappoints His followers. So look at the detours in your life and thank God for working those things for the good. But you want to know how the account of Joseph's life ends up? Turn to Genesis chapter 50. Everything that Joseph went through, everything he went through, there's a positive end to all this. When you get to Genesis 50, verse 20, say amen. Joseph's talking to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me. People in this world, they're against you. If they don't know the Lord, they're against you. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The ugly, the bitter detours that others intended for Joseph, and that Joseph experienced unfairly, was transformed into good when God brought about His perfect purpose in his detours. We finally know this. It doesn't matter what detour you're on. I want to close this, but I want you to really have this in your mind, and I want you to end with this, and I want you to be able to know it and leave with these words of encouragement, so that way when you face those trials, when you face those detours that God has put you on, whatever reason they may be on, you can understand this. It doesn't matter what detour you're on right now. The God of Joseph is the same God that we serve and worship today. And the scripture says twice, again, or the scripture says in a couple of verses in Genesis 39, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Church, the Lord is with you. Through everything you go through, every detour you're on, the Lord is with you. So if the Lord was with Joseph through all of his detours, from his imprisonment, from being accused, from everything going on, and Joseph succeeded, you can rest assured that he is with you and that you will succeed as well. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you again for just another wonderful day. Father, I know that this sermon itself, this message, brought so much encouragement to my heart. Because I know that I serve a mighty God. But through all my detours you put me in, you've always came to my rescue. And you've always comforted me, and you've always shown me why I'm on it. May not be in my time, maybe after I'm off the detour, but I can look back and see why I was on it. So Father God, I pray for each one in this room, Lord God, that Father, whatever detour they are on right now, whether it's good or whether it's bad, but Father, for it's, I pray that they'll understand that you're with them, that also that they will be glorified, and that we need to glorify you because of these detours. Because we know that when you see us, you see your Son because of what He did on Calvary for us. And that should bring us excitement and joy. But Father God, I don't know everyone's heart. And there may be some in this room, Lord, today that don't even know you as their Savior. So they're not going to understand these things. So Father God, I just pray today that they would say yes to you. There is no imaginable prayer. It's just confessing. that they're a sinner, that you died on the cross, that you rose again, that they want to make you Lord of their life. But Father, there's also maybe people in this room today, Lord, that who are on detour, and they're struggling, Lord. They don't understand why they're on it and why you're doing it. Father, I pray, God, that you just give them the peace that passes all understanding. And Father, they would understand and share with someone they can trust, Lord, about this, so they can help with them and pray for them, Lord. Father, we cannot do this alone. Not only do we need you, but we need other fellow Christians that understand us. So, Father, I pray for these two groups. And, Lord, I just pray, Father God, that... And maybe there's some in this room, Lord, that understand exactly what we're going through. And I said, I praise you for that, Lord. Because we know that life is just one big detour until we get to heaven. But for whatever case, Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for each one that showed up today. I pray for the ones who couldn't make it, whether in the hospital or whether in sick. Lord, I just pray that you would just lift them up this day. Father, bring them back next week, Lord. As we carefully give you the praise and glory you deserve. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.